Today's reading is from Revelation 4, 1 through 11. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, one with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, and rumblings, and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them, had six wings and full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never ceased to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of God.
In chapter 1 of the Revelation, we saw Jesus unveiled in his glory with eyes blazing with the fire of perfect perception, with feet of burnished bronze, of stability and faithfulness, with the golden sash and the white robe of a great high priest. And John witnesses this revelation and is told to share this revelation. And then in chapter 2 and 3, we get the letters to the church of the Lord Jesus speaking to us. And when John saw this unveiling of the glory of Jesus in chapter 1, it says that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Witnessing the glory of King Jesus, like all who have a theophany, who see God in his glory, John fell on his face as though dead. I'm not quite in the middle, am I? There we go. All right. He fell down before him, but here we see this beautiful juxtaposition of the glory of Jesus revealed in the fullness of his divinity, and then the grace of Jesus to touch John and say, "Fear not." We experience both sides of that as we step into the throne room of God today in Revelation chapter 4. To see the glory and fall on our faces before him is the only response to a vision of God in the fullness of who he is. But then to hear him saying, "Fear not," to feel his hand on your shoulder saying, "Arise," and showing us more of who he is. And then in the letters to the seven churches, they all opened with a further explanation and revelation of the glory of King Jesus, that he is the one who holds the seven stars, which are the seven angels of the churches, who walks among the seven lampstands, meaning he walks among his people and in the churches that are those lampstands. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the author of creation, the Omega, the one who will bring an end to creation and renew all things. He is the one who died and who rose again, who has the sharp two-edged sword that comes from his mouth, which he will one day judge the nations. He is not only the Son of Man, foretold in Daniel, but he is the fully divine Son of God, with eyes blazing with holy fire, with feet of burnished bronze and faithfulness and stability. He holds the seven spirits and the seven stars. He is the holy and true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one can shut, who shuts and no one can open. He is the Amen, the honest one of all truth and revelation, who is faithful from beginning to end. This is the glory of King Jesus in our book of Revelation. And then after the seven letters, we turn the page and hear this voice saying, come up here and I will show you what must soon take place. And this was the promise of the very beginning of the book. It's the revelation of Jesus, of who he is, of the fullness of his glory, but also the revelation from Jesus of what must soon take place. So we expect after this to start to hear about events and things that are going to happen, but instead, John is transported in the Spirit and sees a throne in heaven with one who is seated on the throne. Now, the order of this book is obviously significant. Before we get to chapter 6 and the first seal on the scroll that's open and we start to see the unfolding of events, we have five chapters of revelation, five chapters of unveiling of Jesus in the fullness of his glory. As we think about the day of the Lord, that final day of justice and judgment, and it's easy in the book of Revelation to get overwhelmed with not fully understanding the seals, the trumpets and bowls, the outpouring of the wrath of God and the wrath of man, kind of this collision of two waves. It's easy to get overwhelmed with that. But as we think about the day of the Lord, the key to understanding the day of the Lord is to understand the Lord whose day it is. And before we get into the events, we are shown these clear pictures of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus. A pastor once said, the key to moving mountains is to look at God and not the mountain. An exercise of faith. And we could say that with the end times and the tribulation. The key to facing tribulation is to look at God and not the tribulation or our fear of it. This is what we saw Stephen do, the first martyr documented in the book of Acts. As they're stoning Stephen, they heard his testimony, they become enraged, they ground their teeth, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. A vision into the throne room of God was opened for him, even as he was being killed, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. We know Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in the position of ultimate authority and supremacy. But as Stephen was being stoned, he saw Jesus standing, having risen from his throne to look down on his beloved servant. Brother and sister, whatever your pain, whatever your tribulation, whatever your trial and suffering and sadness, may this passage of Revelation 4 invite us to lift our eyes from the things of this world, to see Jesus on his throne, and to see him not seated, but standing and looking down upon us to say to us, fear not, and lift us up in his loving arms. So back in Revelation chapter 4, John looked, and a door is standing open in heaven. Now we know from the letters to the church and we know from the earlier revelation that Jesus is the one who holds the keys of David. The keys of the kingdom are in the hands of Jesus. He is the one who can open doors and no one can shut them, who can shut doors and no one can open them. He has that authority to open doors. So how is this door now standing open to heaven? Clearly, Jesus is the one who has opened this revelation for us, to show us into the very throne room of God. And remember in the last letter to the church in Laodicea, Jesus is outside the church knocking, wondering if the church will open the door to him, to let him in. But here he is opening the door for us into the most holy place, into the very throne room of God, where none of us, apart from that invitation, none of us would dare to enter or even look in from the outside. To see the face of God is to be unmade. This is the whole system in the Old Testament of the tabernacle and the temple, was to keep people at a distance from the glory of God so his holiness did not consume them. They put boundaries around Mount Sinai so the people wouldn't step on there and be killed in their sin and rebellion, exposed before the holiness of God. To see the face of God in your sin is to die. But here we are invited, and we won't even see Jesus until chapter 5. This is the beautiful thing. In this whole throne room of God, we see one on a throne, and the angels and the heavenly creatures and the elders are singing his praise, but there's a drama that builds before Jesus appears, and yet he's there because this door is open. The only reason we can see in and even come in is because Jesus has opened the way for us as our great high priest, as the lamb that was slain. Through his body, we are invited to enter the very presence of God. And so in this chapter, Revelation 4, we'll see an encounter with God and three ways to respond. How do you respond? When you experience God, when you see him, when he opens your eyes to see the truth of who he is and his glory, his holiness, his worthiness, how do we respond to that kind of revelation? The first important key to responding is to surrender, to fall on our faces before him. At once, John says, I was in the spirit, seeing things spiritually, and what he sees is a throne in heaven with one seated on the throne. Now, it's interesting, he's going to describe things as it seemed like this, and it looks a little bit like that, and he's describing. But with the throne, it's just very clear, this is a throne, unmistakably, a great and glorious throne, and a great and glorious being seated on the throne. When you come before a throne, when we come before a great king, the immediate response is to bow in humility, to recognize the authority of that king. And clearly the one who is seated there on the throne with the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around his throne a rainbow with the appearance of an emerald, there's no question this is God himself on his throne. These two jewels of jasper and carnelian are orange and reddish, so the radiance of this throne and the radiance of the one sitting there is a fiery orange-red kind of radiance. And around the throne is a rainbow of emerald green, so a rainbow greenish color around the throne. And the images from Revelation 4 to a Jewish audience would immediately bring to mind Ezekiel chapter 1. In Babylon, this prophet of the Lord has a vision. And when he looks up to the skies, he sees out of a hurricane come four living creatures, each in a four-wheeled chariot. Tim Mackey in the Bible Project calls it the Godmobile. Like the Batmobile, but for God. You know, this is his glorious chariot that is also his throne, and it's in the skies. In other words, the entire heavens, all of the skies over us, not just the blue sky, but the heavenly sky with all the stars and the cosmos, that is God's throne. And Ezekiel sees that, and he sees these four chariots with funny animals, you know, and eyes on them. And then here's the picture. Above this expanse, over the heads of these four creatures in the Godmobile, there is the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. Seated above the likeness of a throne was the likeness of a human appearance. And there was a brightness around him, like the appearance of a rainbow. So was the appearance of brightness all around. There's definite parallels and links from Revelation 4 to take us back to this experience of Ezekiel in chapter 1. The revelation, the unveiling of the spiritual realm where God rules seated on his throne. And how does Ezekiel respond? This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. Our first response when we see God in his glory should be to fall down in humble surrender to him as the one true King. This is what Ezekiel did, not only falling down in surrender, but listening for the voice of God. So when you see the face of God, when you see him and realize how powerful, how holy, how separate from us, the first response is to bow down in surrender. This is what the 24 elders do in Revelation 4. they, hearing the song of the four creatures, they fall down before him seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever. Shows us the glory of the Lord in the revelation of his throne, the radiance of his being, his not only his glory, but his power, his all-seeing vision, and the sea of glass around his throne represents peace, the reign of peace. It's not a turbulent ocean. It is a sea of very calm glass, like crystal. What's your response when you experience God and his glory? Our first response should be to bow in humble surrender. Secondly, to celebrate the amazing grace of the King. Here are these 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Now, everyone who has this kind of an experience to see the glory of God, the universal response, even if it's just an angel and it's not God himself, is to fall down in terror and to have this sense of being undone, like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. He says, I am undone. We are all doomed just to be in the presence of this glorious God. We expect that. And yet what we see is elders in white robes with golden crowns seated on thrones. This is completely opposite of what we would expect. Now, why 24? 24 thrones, 24 elders. Okay, I am no math major, but 24 is 12 times 2, right? You with me on the math? Okay, 12 patriarchs of Israel. So there's a doubling of some kind that's happening here. If we fast forward to the revelation of the bride of Christ coming down, we know the pearly gates are the 12 tribes of Israel, and the foundation stones are the 12 apostles. So you don't have to extrapolate too far to say 12 for Israel, 12 for the apostles in the church. This is the universal people of God, the fullness of God's people represented by elders, as Israel was and as the church has been. God's people around his throne, continually falling down before him. And they have been prepared by his grace for this moment. Now imagine walking into a wedding, and as you're coming up to this really nice venue, you see the people walking in their beautiful gowns and in their suits and tuxedos, and you look down and realize you are in a swimsuit and flip-flops. The stuff of nightmares, right? You don't even have a towel, you know? And you realize you are now walking into a wedding event, and you are completely inappropriately dressed for this. That's the feeling we would expect in coming into the throne room of God, to be immediately feeling exposed and embarrassed and utterly unready, unprepared for this moment. And yet what we see is not people being undone before the glory of God, but instead having been dressed already in white robes of righteousness with crowns placed on their heads. Do you feel the grace? We've seen the glory of God and bowed before him, and now we see the grace of God to make us worthy to come into his holy presence with the robe of salvation. He took all of our guilt and shame upon himself, all the filthiness of our own lives he took on himself on the cross, so he could give us his robe of perfect righteousness, that when we stand before God, we don't stand before him in our guilt and sin anymore, but we stand now justified, declared righteous in Christ. God looks at you and he sees the perfection of Jesus. And this crown on their heads is the recognition of success and victory. What happens when a king defeats his enemies is the crown of recognition is now placed upon his head, like the Medal of Honor on a brave soldier who has saved his whole company. And yet these crowns are not there for the glory of the elders. What do they constantly do with these crowns? They bow down and they throw them at the feet of God and his throne. So any successes we have will not be for our glory, but for us to continually throw them down before the throne and say, it wasn't It wasn't me anyway. Anything good that I did was through Christ. Anything bad I did was me. And we will give glory and honor to the King who enabled us to serve him. And notice also they're seated on thrones. Our destiny is not just to worship God forever, but to reign with Christ forever. Jesus not only shares his robe of righteousness and his crown of victory with us, he shares his own authority to rule and have dominion along with him. What extravagant grace of our God. So first, when we come into the presence of God, we bow in humble surrender, and then as we see how he has prepared us to be in his presence, we celebrate his amazing grace. One more response to an encounter with God. We join the saints and angels in singing praise to the King of all kings. From the throne now we see flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, very Mount Sinai kind of reference here to the giving of the law and Israel's first major encounter with God after the Exodus. And they're trembling in fear, and only Moses goes up and the people assume that he's dead, having gone into this glorious manifestation of the power and the thunder and the lightning of God. And but now we see before the throne are seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And we know that the Holy Spirit is pictured as a fire, because when he's first poured out on the day of Pentecost, it's tongues of fire that are coming on the apostles. And that was the promise of John the Baptist about Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, this purifying nature of the Holy Spirit for us. And also an illuminating, what do torches do but bring light into the darkness, which was the job of God's presence in leading the people in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the torches would also remind the Jewish audience of Genesis 15. When God formalized his covenant with Abraham, Abraham cut animals in half and laid them and then separated the pieces. And usually what you do is then walk between the pieces as a sign that if I violate this covenant, may I be like these sacrifices and myself be cut in half. But Abraham actually falls asleep and isn't able to go through, and instead a blazing pot with a torch passes through in his stead. And so the covenant is ratified without the threat of judgment upon Abraham, because we know he's going to fail. But God, through his Spirit, in the picture of a torch, goes through and ratifies the covenant on his behalf. So here's the picture of the Holy Spirit before the throne of God as our purifying, refining fire, as our illumination and guide. And around the throne on each side are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind, representing the perfect knowledge of God, who sees all things, who knows every detail of what is going on in every part of this world. Why four creatures? For the four winds of heaven, for the four points of the compass, to recognize that God's sovereign rule is over all things in this entire universe. His knowledge is perfect. And these four living creatures, very much drawn from the book of Ezekiel, they begin a song that will grow. What starts with four creatures spreads to the 24 elders who pick up the song, that spreads then to the innumerable angels around the throne, that then spreads, we'll see at the end of chapter 5, to all of creation joining in this song. These animals are listed as the top of their respective food chains, the lion representing the wild lands, the ox representing domesticated lands, but the most powerful of them, obviously man, having dominion over all of the animals, and the eagle in flight in the sky. All realms of existence represented except for the ocean. But there's no need to have a leviathan or have a whale represented in this, because the sea has already been calmed. We've seen the sea of crystal around the throne of God, and so the four major realms are represented as under the sovereign rule of God. Day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These four living creatures around the throne of God acknowledging his glorious supremacy over all things, his absolute, unending, and eternal holiness, his otherness, utterly unlike anyone or anything else in all of creation. Let's join these four living creatures in saying together what they say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We're invited into this experience. We're invited into this response of the four living creatures who, in the presence of God, this is the message that they say or that they sing. And then the elders respond and join in this song by singing of the worthiness of the Lord on his throne to receive glory and honor and power, for he is the creator of all things and who maintains all things in existence by the word of his own declaration. God is the creator, the redeemer, the restorer, and the sustainer of all things. Let's say this together as well. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And again, the song expands and it spreads out to where the angels in heaven join the song, and it culminates in chapter 5. Come back next week for this culmination. And every creature in heaven and on earth, even the little guys that live under the earth, the worms are joining, you know, like even those under the earth, everything in the sea, all that is in them, every creature joins in this song, singing to the one on the throne and to the Lamb with equal glory and honor, be blessing and honor and glory and might. And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Two chapters of glorious worship of God on his throne, and we'll see the Lamb enter in beautiful glory next week. But let's say the bold-faced part together of this song of all creation. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. 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 This is the unending anthem of worship in heaven. And we are invited into it as Jesus opened the door for us to see his glory and respond. You see the response? We first bow down before the King and surrender to him. We celebrate the grace that invites us in to his glorious throne, and we join in the song of singing praise to the one who is worthy of all of our praise. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel. So the whole Bible's connected. Are you catching that as we go through Revelation? And so as you go through Revelation chapter 4 and you see these creatures and the throne of God and the rainbows and all these, like, it's like, oh my goodness, this is Ezekiel chapter 1. You go back to Ezekiel 1 and you see this, the glory of God's throne revealed. Ezekiel's response, falling on his face. And remember, he falls down and he listens because he's hearing a voice. Then you turn the page to Ezekiel chapter 2, and here's what the voice says. Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels. Now, if you're familiar with the rest of Ezekiel, it's not the happiest assignment in terms, I mean, the prophets all kind of had a tough go, but Ezekiel probably on the list would have one of the hardest assignments. And God says that's from the beginning. He's like, I'm not sending you to go lead in this great national revival. I'm sending you to a nation of rebels. But the point is, after his theophany, we have a commissioning. For those who see the glory of God, have a revelation of his holiness and worthiness, God lifts them up and sends them out. The other example of this that it should remind us of is Isaiah chapter 6, when he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple seen, the throne room of God in the temple of God, and this also angelic figures with six wings that are flying and eyes covering them, and Isaiah is undone. He's overwhelmed. He thinks this is the end of his life. But an angel flies from the altar with a coal and purifies his mouth, enabling him, therefore, to speak on God's behalf. And then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Very similar to Ezekiel in terms of this is not going to be an easy and comfortable and happy assignment. The people are not going to listen. They're going to be hardened. And yet the commission is to go and to speak on God's behalf. So you see the progression here. How do we respond to an encounter with God? First, we realize he is the one seated on the throne, not us. And so we bow before him in full surrender, recognizing he is the God of infinite glory, of matchless power, of everlasting peace. And the only response to a king like that is to bow before him, celebrating the grace that allows us to see him and to know him and to be in a relationship with him, who's given us the robe of salvation, who's given us the crown of glory and victory and the throne to reign with him over this world now and forever. And we sing praise to the King of all kings, who sees all things and knows all things, who is supreme over all powers and authorities in this world, and who is holy, holy, holy. And one more response that we see, the connection from Ezekiel and Isaiah is leading us to the fourth and final response, is to say yes. When you've seen the glory of God, and notice this comes right after the seven letters to the church of Jesus purifying, encouraging, and exhorting his church, and then giving them a vision of the fullness of his glory. This book of Revelation is a commissioning of God's holy people to go and represent him to a people who are really not going to respond. The book of Revelation is filled with non-responsiveness. And yet there's a commissioning here and an expectation to go. We had a very encouraging event last night celebrating the retirement of four of our missionary couples that we've supported, some for 30, 35, 40 years of faithful ministry. And we celebrated the blessing of having not one, not two, but four faithful couples who have finished their race of vocational ministry and stayed married to each other. They added it up, and between the four couples, there were 195 years of marriage. Praise the Lord. And all of them finishing well, maintaining their integrity and their commitment to the end of their ministry. And by the way, none of the four are done, you know? They're still serving the Lord as he enables, and we're so blessed to have that legacy among us. And Pete shared last night that one of the key verses for him as he was flying F-16s and training others to fly, one of the verses the Lord used was right here from Isaiah chapter 6. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? He and Mary Ellen were struck by the need in this world for the word of God, how millions and millions of people, even still today now, 30 years later, are living with a hunger for the word of God that can't be satisfied because they don't have scripture in their own language. There's still 100 million people on this planet who have not a word of scripture in their language. 1,200 people groups who still need a translation. So while one generation, that's why we called the event last night Passing the Torch, while one generation has finished the race and we praise the Lord for their faithfulness, now that torch must be passed to the next generation to continue to bring this good news of our King to the nations. So as we gather around the Lord's table, this is our encouragement for you today to follow this progression. As the Lord enables you to see his glory, and as you hold in your hands these elements of bread to represent his body and blood to represent his covenant, let's take a moment to just bow before the King, to be reminded of his amazing grace to cover us with his blood and to give his body for us. And let's sing praise to the one who is worthy. But as you receive these things, also take that approach of Isaiah and Ezekiel and say, here I am. Whatever you have for me, Lord, I'm available to serve you. right here where I am. And if some of us have an assignment to go further away, to say we are available in service to our King. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the one who is seated on the throne. In glory, we can't even describe or fully appreciate, but we thank you for these glimpses of glory that we see in Scripture and these songs of praise pronouncing your holiness and your worthiness. And we want to join in that as we recognize how unworthy we are to be a part of that song and to be invited into your throne room. We're humbled and we're in awe of you and we're filled with gratitude and joy. But Lord, we are here to serve you, to do your will, to bring your word to people that by and large are not going to respond, and yet we want to be faithful to serve you as you lead us and empower us. So bless us, Lord, as we gather at your table. In Jesus' name, amen.